May I ask you this evening to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew? We shall read, first of all, a little portion in the 8th chapter, and then again in the 15th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. And thank you, Don and Mrs. Millett, for that nice song. For a while I found myself absorbed in the music and wasn't listening to your words, but then I come to realize the words were very precious, very good. We're kind of a musical family around our place. My son only has 3 guitars, so we keep things going pretty well around our way. Matthew chapter 8 now, and looking at verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. To my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take of the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You will notice in both of these passages that we read about great faith. Quite often you will hear people talk about the greatness of their faith, meaning how much faith they have got. Sometimes you will hear it said about people other than themselves, well, there is a woman who sure has great faith. There is a man who's really got great faith. Sometimes, you know, our appraisal of this greatness isn't too accurate. When I find out what great faith is in the Bible, I find out that it is not the quantity of the faith at all, but it's the quality of that faith that is really great. And so we might try to find out tonight what the quality of faith is and what are some of its component parts that would cause us to say, as the Lord said, it's a great faith. Now, I would also like to link that up with a thought tonight concerning the various attitudes that we have read about. I'd like to speak for a little while this evening about the attitudes of the Savior. I'd like to speak for a little while this evening about the attitudes of the disciples. They weren't so good. I'd like to speak tonight about the attitudes of a needy woman. We read, first of all, about a centurion who was a great man as far as this world's standards are concerned. He's quite an amazing man, in fact. He came to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to come and heal his servant, but he didn't want the Lord to enter under his roof. He says, I'm not worthy of that. Isn't that something? And then almost in the next breath, he said, and here's the kind of a man I am. I say to my servant, do it, and he does it. I say to my servant, come, and he comes, and to another one, go, and he goes. He's got a whole host of servants under him, and they're all instant on his command. Yet when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't feel worthy that the Lord Jesus should come under his roof. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus himself marveled at that. If the Lord Jesus marveled at that, then I guess it's all right for me to marvel at it too. Because it says that the Lord Jesus marveled, and then he made that statement. He says, I've not seen faith like that. Great faith. No, not in Israel. What was the thing that made this man's faith so great? I don't think the importance is upon the quantity of this man's faith. It was the quality of this man's faith. And what was the quality of this man's faith? It's all seen against the background of humility and nothingness. Here was a man who accounted himself absolutely unworthy of the least of the Savior's attention. Let me say, first of all, if we're going to talk about attitudes tonight, this man had a good and a proper attitude. His attitude was right. He took his place as a nothing before the Lord. This is one of the things that I find is a real hang-up. Pardon the expression, but I work with young people. It's a real problem with lots of folks today about why they don't get to the Savior. And I find out that oftentimes it's because of the attitude that they have toward themselves. It's the thoughts they have about themselves oftentimes that keeps people from getting to the Lord Jesus, because it's an awfully hard pill to take. It's a real difficult lesson to learn that in God's sight, I'm absolutely nothing, nothing, don't amount to anything, no reason at all why the Lord should think upon me. There's really no reason why the Lord should set his love upon a sinner like me. I'm nothing. And that's exactly what God wants me to know. That's exactly what God wants everybody to know. And nobody will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right frame of mind and in the right attitude unless they come as an absolute nothing before the Lord. This is the lesson the woman must learn as well, the one that we read about in the 15th chapter. This man had great faith. He went away with the blessing that he came for. His servant was healed just by the Lord Jesus speaking a word. Might just say this in this connection as we pass along, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save tonight just by a word. And we thank God tonight that we have that word. We have the living word. The words that I speak unto you, said the Lord Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. We have a wonderful book in our hands tonight. It's a book that is different than any other book in the world. It's God's book. It's God's word to man. It's a book that tells us about God's wonderful plan of salvation. It's a book that extols our Lord Jesus Christ and lifts him up to his place which he so rightly deserves, a place of absolute excellency. It's a book that tells us of the sinner's need. It's a book that tells me where I stand in relation to the Lord as nothing before him. And unless I'm willing to accept God's verdict concerning myself, unless I am willing to accept what God has said concerning me, I just can't possibly be saved. Because if I don't agree with God on this matter of my sinnership before the Lord, then you see what I'm doing is making God a liar. If I don't take sides with God, then I am making God untruth. This is the way I justify God. Did you know it is possible for a person to justify God? The Bible talks about it. Someone perhaps says, well, I thought it was God who justifies the sinner. Oh, yes, that's true. And that is a wonderful truth. It's well worth studying out. But there is such a thing as a person justifying God. We read about it. How does a person justify God? I justify God when I say, Lord, you're right. What you said concerning me is 100% the truth. And I've not a bit of argument against it. And I just take my place before you, Lord, as a sinner, a Gentile, far away from God, no hope, no claim upon God, no worthiness in myself, not a merit under the sun that I can claim God's attention for. And that's justifying God. I have a friend, or at least I haven't seen him for a long time, so I suppose we're still friends, but he lives in the on the West Coast. He was visiting with a lady one time, and my friend is rather outspoken. He doesn't really pay too much attention about diplomacy when it comes to talking to people. And in the course of a conversation, he went to visit with this lady, and she started in almost at the very beginning of his visit, and she talked about her goodness, talked about herself, all the way through. Now, you know, sometimes people can be wound up very tight, and they're like the old record players we used to have. The best thing is to just let the spring unwind, just let them run a while, and pretty soon they run out. Well, his methods didn't work with this lady, for it seemed like she would never run out. And finally, having sat there as long as he could possibly bear it, he did something, and I don't endorse what he did, but this is what he did anyway. He finally interrupted and he said, "Lady, would you let me read you just one little thing from the Bible?" And so he read to her from the book of Romans these words, "That every mouth may be stopped." And that's as far as he got, because she rose up in anger and she pulled the Bible off of his lap and threw it clean across the room. She was so very angry, she didn't want to have her mouth stopped. I fear that's what she needed. That's what we all have to have, probably, is our mouth stopped. We subdue ourselves before God. We listen to what He has to say. And I want to tell you tonight, when we come to the Word of God, it's time for us to keep our mouth shut and listen to what God has to say and let Him have the final word. And when I find out what God has to say about sinners, I haven't anything very complimentary to say for us. None of us. Doesn't really matter how religious, how proud, how self-sufficient you may be. Doesn't really matter tonight what kind of thoughts you may have about yourself. The thing that we really need to bow down to is, what does God say about me? How does God see me? And in God's sight, I appear as a sinner, hell-deserving, and that's where every sinner is going, unless that sinner will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The attitudes of the Savior, though, in the Bible are just wonderful. Oh, I think I have come to a renewed appreciation of reading the gospel account of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow or other, years ago, I used to enjoy the epistles, and I used to enjoy some of those wonderful portions of the Word of God that I felt were more relevant to my life, more instructive to my pathway. But of late, I believe I have developed a renewed appreciation for the gospel stories of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are given to us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all writing by inspiration of the Spirit of God. For this is the way I become acquainted with the Lord Jesus. This is the way I become familiar with the wonderful personage that He was. And we began a meeting this morning with singing, and I think it was very appropriate that we did. "Isn't He wonderful? Wonderful? Wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" I wish I could tell you about the wonderfulness of my Savior tonight. But you know, as I think of the Lord Jesus, and as we tried to think and collect our thoughts concerning Him this morning as we sat at this worship meeting, maybe you weren't here. If you weren't here, you missed one of the best meetings of the conference. Pardon me, I wasn't here for all the ministry, but I think my brethren would allow me to say, you missed the best meeting of the conference, because I know it was a good meeting. It was a good meeting because we started out with thinking about the wonderfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we came to the close, after nearly an hour and a half, we were still thinking and reveling in the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is wonderful. Oh, I'd like to be able to represent Him to you tonight in a way that He deserves to be represented. I'm afraid I can't do it, because this message has to suffer as it passes through this bewildered mind of mine. This message has to suffer as it passes through these stammering tongue and lips of mine. And I'm afraid I can't give that message the dignity that it ought to have. Hey, speaking about dignity, I do believe that we need to strive for the dignity of this message today. I'm afraid that we are living in days when the dignity of this message has all but gone, and it has gone in some areas. I do not buy for one moment anything that savors of bringing the gospel message down to the street language of the people. I will not buy this for a minute. And I will not listen to anyone speak disparagingly about this wonderful Lord Jesus, or speak of him in a careless manner, and Milo Vandycrawl not rise up in protest. I'm afraid that while I don't hope to be a negative type of a person, and I don't hope to be an argumentative type of a person, there come certain times when I think I am ready to stand up and be counted, and this is when the Lord Jesus Christ is not spoken of in the terms that he deserves to be spoken of. His message has to suffer enough as it passes through my lips, and I don't care to contribute to any more of the reproach that is put upon the name of the Lord Jesus by the unqualified language that is oftentimes the presentation of the gospel today. I don't buy it. And I don't think that I will listen to a man stand up on the platform and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as a gusty revolutionary with hair on his chest and dirt under his fingernails. And this is the way some are speaking of him today. I picked up a magazine the other day. It wasn't a magazine of the Assemblies at all. It came from some other source. I won't even bother to tell you, but it was an evangelical magazine. And this little article was in it about a certain man who sometimes even gets on our assembly platforms, sorry to say. And this is the kind of language he uses. I think this deserves to be rebuked. I hope you agree with me. I hope I will not contribute to anything that will cast our Lord Jesus Christ down from his excellency or deprive him of all the dignity that he deserves. Because I want to say again tonight, though I can't present him to you as I would, I have to say again, he is wonderful. I wish you knew him. I hope you do. If you don't, I wish I could introduce him to you tonight. You have to get to know him by faith. You can be the person of great faith tonight. You qualify for great faith tonight. It could be said of you as you leave this building tonight, Mary, John, Joe, whatever your name may be, there's a person with great faith. Well, we're going to have to approach this in the right attitude, aren't we? We're going to have to come at this thing right, aren't we? You know what we have to do now? We have to have the right attitude toward self first. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to see ourselves as a centurion saw himself. He said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Oh, he was a great man in this world. He was a centurion. He had a good position in this world. And he was a man with authority. He could say to his servants, do it. Go. And they obeyed instant on his command. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy, Lord. You speak the word from a distance. My servant will be healed. That was faith. But the Lord Jesus said, he's got great faith. And I like that. But the attitudes of the Lord Jesus toward these people that we read of in the Gospels, isn't it wonderful? Perhaps I could best sum it up in just a few words by saying that his attitudes mainly were those of compassion. I marvel when I read the Gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ at the times when people invaded on his privacy. There were times when people seemed to take advantage of our Lord Jesus Christ in human terminology. There were times when the Lord Jesus, you would say, deserves to be alone with his disciples as he calls them apart into a deserted place to rest a while. And what does he do? He lifts up his eyes and there's a multitude of people coming at him. They have beat it around the other end of the lake and there they are. And when the multitudes come at the Lord Jesus and he lifts up his eyes, what does he see? Oh no, he doesn't see the people from Wall Street. He doesn't see the elite coming at him. He sees people who are suffering. He sees the lame. He sees the brokenhearted. He sees those who are mentally deranged, sometimes a demonic spirit. He sees those whose lives have been sold out for Satan. He sees those whose bodies are lame and sick and diseased and torn. He sees all kinds of suffering humanity. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looks on suffering humanity, there's only one word that comes before his mind, and that's this. This is what sin has wrought. Here's the results of sin having come into the world. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And of course, all of us, with our diseases and our infirmities, it's just another chapter in the history of our life as we head directly for the grave, apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says we die daily. I'm looking at a bunch of dying people tonight. You're all dying people. You were born into this world, but apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you, you're born to die. And who knows when? The Lord Jesus lifts up his eyes on compassion. And isn't it nice to see that he never grew weary or disgusted with those who came to him? Here's the attitude of the disciples. Here was a woman who came to the Lord Jesus in the 15th chapter, and she said, "Lord, my daughter is grievously tormented with a demon. Come and heal her." The disciples interrupted. They said, "Send her away." Where did you learn that kind of language, disciples? Let me ask you, who taught you to talk like that? Did they learn that kind of language in the presence of the Lord Jesus? They had been walking with him. They had been watching his miracles. They had been listening to his parables. They'd been in company with the Lord Jesus for several months. Did they ever see the Lord Jesus send anyone away? Did they ever hear the Lord Jesus speak like this? I say no 10,000 times they never did. For the Lord Jesus never sent anyone away. Here were all those people, many thousands of them, for there were many thousands besides the women and children. Brother McGee says the 15 or the 20,000, that's just a conservative estimate, perhaps. But here were those people who were in the deserted place, and they were without food. The disciples had the answer to the problem. Send them away. The Lord Jesus said, they need not depart. For the Lord Jesus knew what he would do. But don't you see the difference? The disciples could turn a cold shoulder to the whole situation and bid them go back to the cities and buy for themselves. That's the language of the disciples. Let them go. Send them away. Back to the cities. Let them buy. What did the Lord Jesus say? They need not depart. Give them to eat. And you know what the language was as we come to the end of that little story? The miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And they all ate until they were full. And there were 12 baskets left over and remained. Isn't that wonderful? That's something of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Here comes a woman to the Lord Jesus. And she's got a desperate need. But strangely enough, interesting enough, it appears on the surface that the Lord Jesus, for one time at least, turned a cold shoulder of indifference to this woman's need. It appears that way on the surface, doesn't it? Here's a woman who was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She came to the Lord and she had a problem. Now I want to say this. It was a good thing that this woman had a problem. Her trouble brought her to the Lord Jesus. And many of us came to the Lord Jesus when we found ourselves in trouble. It wasn't always soul trouble. Sometimes it's financial trouble that brings people to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's family trouble that brings people to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's physical troubles that bring people to the Lord Jesus. But I'm not so interested in what kind of trouble it is. I'm more concerned as to the fact that they get to the Lord Jesus. And if it takes trouble to bring us to the Lord Jesus, let the troubles come. For I would say to you tonight, dear friend, you could be sitting in this meeting quite indifferent to the claims of the Lord Jesus. You could be sitting in this meeting quite indifferent about your own spiritual condition and relationship before the Lord. You may have come to this meeting with your defenses built up. And you may have said as we ascended the platform, "I'll tell you one thing, that preacher's not getting to me. I don't expect to. I don't expect my brother will get to you either. But the Spirit of God may get to you." But I want to tell you, if you had your defenses up as you came to this meeting, the Spirit of God will break them down, maybe in this meeting. But if you really insist, and you really want to rebel, you might be permitted to go back home. But it's also possible that some trouble comes that will break you down. Now, I don't wish to stand here and tell you that this has to be the case, Nor do I prophesy it will be the case, but I say it can be the case. It has happened many times before. People's troubles will oftentimes break them down, melt them, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ as poor lost sinners. And I would say tonight, better to have the trouble and get to Christ than to go away without the trouble and miss Christ and drop off into hell when your little life down here is all done. Better to spend a sleepless night. In fact, I think I could wish for you, if you're not a Christian, and if you're going to go out of this meeting tonight without trusting the Lord Jesus, I'm going to wish on you a sleepless night. May I do that? That's not because I'm not kind. That's not because I don't have your best interest at heart. But I could wish that the Spirit of God, and I could pray that the Spirit of God would re-preach His message over and over and over and over in your heart tonight, that you might roll and toss and not be able to get a wink of sleep until you just resign yourself into the hands of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, here I am, a poor lost sinner. Save me tonight. Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ now? You won't have to have that trouble perhaps to bring you to Christ. You won't have to have that sleepless night. It'd be better to trust the Lord Jesus in this meeting, wouldn't it? And you can do it. But here was a woman who came to the Lord Jesus in her trouble. She said to Him in her first approach, she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is vexed with this demon. And He answered her not a word. You know, I really marvel at that. The Lord Jesus seemed to have an attitude of total indifference to this woman's request. He answered her not a word. And so she made another pass. She tried it again. After the disciples had said, send her away, for she crieth after her, they couldn't be bothered. No, they didn't have time to fool with her. But I'll tell you, that wasn't the attitude of the Lord Jesus. He said to her, or He said to the disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here the woman comes around for another try in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped Him, as she bowed lowly before Him, and she said, Lord, help me. May I say she's getting closer? You know why she didn't get any results the first time? Because she was a Gentile, and she came claiming the Lord Jesus as the Son of David. And as a Gentile, she had no claim on the Lord Jesus as the Son of David. As the Son of David, He was for Israel, and she was not of Israel, so she had no right to the title. And the Lord Jesus ignored her. Intentionally, purposely, all for a good reason, as you will see. But now she comes again, and she says, Lord, help me. I tell you, things are changing. Her attitudes are getting right, and she's desperate now for help. But the Lord had a further lesson to teach her. He wasn't ready to give her just exactly what she had asked for yet. He had something else to say to her, and it was rather strange but interesting what the Lord Jesus said. He said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast them to dogs. It was almost an insult, wasn't it? She didn't get offended. You know the kind of people that get offended when the preacher preaches too plain? It's the people who have got high thoughts of themselves. That's the kind. I don't know how anybody could have talked to anybody much plainer than this. Sometimes people say, preachers, you ought not preach that plain. You ought not tell people what sinners they are, and you ought not talk to them about hell. Well, I hardly think I'd be qualified to be a servant of Christ if I couldn't tell people about the awful realities of hell and tell them what the Bible says about sin and about sinners. The Lord Jesus said, in effect, you're a dog. You're a dog. As a Gentile, she was a dog. A dog under the table. And when she learned what the Lord Jesus meant, she didn't argue. She didn't go away in a huff. She didn't get belligerent about it. She said, but Master, if I can just have the crumbs that fall under the Master's table, I'll be a dog. I don't mind being a dog just so I can get the crumbs. I've got a need. I've got to have help. I need help now. You can say anything about me just so I get what I came for. And I want to tell you, there was a woman who got what she came for. She was persistent. Nothing could turn her back. And when sinners get concerned enough about their soul's salvation that they don't get offended at the preacher because he preaches too straight, and when they become concerned enough about their salvation that they won't even take no for an answer, when they become so concerned about getting saved that they will make three passes, if that's what's necessary, I tell you, that's great faith. The Lord Jesus said so. He said, woman, great is thy faith. And, oh, I think I can almost picture the scene. I can almost see the change of expression in the Master's face. I can almost see the change of look in that woman's face, for it looked like confusion and frustration first, that you couldn't understand why he had healed so many others, why he has been accessible to others, but she seems to meet with his coldness and disappointment. And now the whole thing comes clear. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Ah, dear friend, tonight, I hope you get the lesson. Great faith? What is great faith? Great faith is thinking nothing of yourself, but thinking everything of the Lord Jesus. And coming to him as needy people, dogs if you please. But I've got to have it, Lord. I've got to have it. There are some people who tell me that they have come to Christ and they didn't get saved. I remember visiting a man at Waterloo one time. Practically every preacher that went there to have meetings in this one gospel chapel or gospel hall as it was, went to visit this man. He was in his probably middle 40s by this time. He told me one night, he says, Milo, it doesn't work. I said, what doesn't work? He says, it doesn't work. I came to the Lord Jesus, but I didn't get anything. I'm not saved. I'm still on the road to hell. I came to the Lord Jesus. Well, I tell you, it isn't too many times that I don't know what to say to people, but I really didn't know exactly what to say to him. I knew in my own mind that something was wrong. I knew in my own mind what was wrong, but it was a little hard to convey the problem to him, except to say, well, my dear friend, the only thing I could say to you is there must have been something wrong with your coming, because the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I said, friend, somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong or God's wrong. And I think I would rather think that you're wrong than God at this point. In fact, I have never found God to be wrong. I believe there must have been something wrong with you. He got saved sometime after that. There must have been something wrong with his coming, wasn't there? There wasn't anything wrong with the Lord. The Lord stood true to his word. He's still going on for God today. That man got saved. But I want to tell you, some people profess to come, but they might come not in the littleness of humility, but they come in the greatness of their merit. They come with their pride. They come as a Pharisee came, and he tells the Lord all about himself, and he's so proud and so conceited, and there's nothing for him. A woman said to the Tsar of Russia one time many years ago, she said to him, if you go to the Lord Jesus as the Tsar of Russia, you will get nothing. She said, if you go as a poor lost sinner, you'll get salvation. I think that must be true. Webster, the great man that many of us know about and use his volume quite a bit, was asked by his niece one time why she paid so little attention to the able sermons of great preachers in the city of Washington, D.C. And he spent his vacation one summer in a rural area, and he went to a little country church where they preached the gospel, and he never missed a Sunday. Never miss the message. And his niece says, tell me, Daniel, why is it that you don't pay any attention to Abel's sermons and you go to that little place and listen to that preacher? He says, I'll tell you why. It's because when I go to the churches in Washington, D.C., they speak to Daniel Webster, the lawyer. When I go to the little country church, the man preaches to Daniel Webster, the sinner. That's why. This is the way we have to preach. We have to preach to people as sinners, hell-deserving sinners. You take your place as a hell-deserving sinner, and there's a Savior who's waiting to save you. And I want to tell you, if you really are in earnest, like this woman was in earnest, you won't be turned back. But I think I should say this in closing. I don't believe that you'll have the same problem that this woman had. I don't think you're going to have to struggle maybe under the same strain that this woman had to struggle because of her circumstances. But in the same breath, I do want to tell you this. The Bible says, strive to enter in. When he's speaking about the narrow way which leads to heaven. Strive. The word is agonize. What's the point? Does that mean that if it's a struggle, an effort, that you've got to work, you've got to climb, you've got to pull, you've got to sweat, you've got to pray, you've got to do everything? Is that what it means? Not necessarily. Agony is seriousness. Desperation. Help, Lord. I need it. I can't get along without it. And I've seen people like that. I've seen people come to me. I've seen people come to other servants of Christ with whom I've been laboring. And they came in that attitude of mind. Remember preaching in Burlington, Colorado one night? My friend who was preaching with me, John Elliott, had to go away because of sickness, and I was feeling kind of downcast that night. I was left alone in a series of meetings, and I felt sorry for my brother, and I was depressed and everything else. Or, you know, sort of in a way. And the meeting was on that night, and I was preaching away as the Spirit of God gave me help, and I didn't get to the end. The first time it ever happened in my life. I don't give altar calls. I don't work on people's emotions or anything like that. But as we got to the end of the meeting that night, while I was still preaching, a lady got up out of the back seat, way in the back of the little chapel. And she made her way down the aisle, and I thought, what's she coming for? And she got right down in front of all those people on the floor, right there before what she supposed to be the altar, there wasn't any altar, right there before the podium. And I just told her, I said, stay there. I'll be through in a minute and I'll visit with you. I knew what she wanted. She wanted to get saved. And she wasn't going to wait until that meeting was done to get saved. You think she got saved? I think there might be a lady in this meeting tonight. I'm not sure. I don't see her, but she won't mind if I talk about her a little bit. I won't mention her name. Mr. Fred Meyer went to her home one day, and when she had opened her door to us, she said, come in, men. I couldn't wait until you got here. We'd been there a couple of days before. Did you know, when we stepped inside that door, something said to me, we've got a right pick here. This woman's going to get saved. You know why? She was anxious. You know how long we were there? Fred? 5 or 10 minutes, wasn't it? We sat down at the kitchen table. We read a few verses, came to John 5 and 24. She says, that's it. If that's it, I'm safe. And she was saved, and she was at the conference today. When people want to get saved, they get saved. I'll tell you why you're not saved tonight, because you really don't want to be. That's why. There may be some sin that you're hanging on to. It may be your old self-conceited pride that you're still battling with. But if you really want to get saved, you'll get saved before this meeting closes. And I hope my brother will. I'm sure the Spirit of God will help him to tell us more. Just the way to be saved and more about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. If you can trust Him tonight, just come. Come to the Savior, the one who died for you upon the cross of Calvary, the one who died to put your sins away. He'll save you if you'll come to Him just as you are.